So this morning, I have the great delight to introduce our speaker, Letitia Sook. Letitia and her husband, Tom, I love it. We can clap. Letitia and her husband, Tom, were part of the team that founded our church in 1976, which was 46 years ago. She's obviously well-loved, an author, speaker, life coach, and retreat leader. Please join me in welcoming her to the stage.
Thank you. After that introduction for the first service, someone came up to me later and said, "So are you still here? Do you still go here? Or did you just come back for this?" And I just want to assure you, I still go here, okay? And I have for the 46 years, so seen a lot. Some of you were here last summer when I got to speak about the spiritual practice of retreat, a topic very near and dear to me. But actually, my first public sermon was 50 years ago this month. I was just out of college. I was a relatively new believer, and I spent the summer in Europe with a mission organization, with young adults like me from all over. At this point in the story, we are riding our team in the back of a big old truck that I do believe was left over from World War II. This was 50 years ago, remember. We were sitting, as I recall, on the floor of the back of this big old truck. But I could see, and we were on our way to Sicily, and we had left from Belgium. So now, out of the windows of the truck, I could see signs that indicated we were near Rome. And I was so excited. But I had no expectations, because our team was regularly reminded, we are not here for vacation. So I knew there was not much chance we were going to go to Rome. So close. But meanwhile, our team leader, who had just been to Israel and who had done some preaching in Jerusalem, he was also in the back with us. And he was reading his Bible. And he came across Acts 23:11, which I was not familiar with either. But this is how it goes. It says, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." And he immediately shouted up to the driver, "Go to Rome." And so we did. And we cruised by the Colosseum on the way to find a corner to gather a crowd, which had also room enough to park the big truck. And pretty soon a crowd gathered. I don't know if they were just so curious about us or what, but we had the crowd. He started preaching, and he said, "Tish, why don't you come up and tell your story?" So for a few moments, this impassioned girl from Quincy, Illinois, stood on a street corner in Rome and talked about the love and mercy of Jesus and invited the crowd to follow him, as I had begun to do myself the previous summer. Surreal doesn't quite describe it. I remember this event well, wouldn't you? The experience empowered me to step way out of my comfort zones, filled me with a sense of how God could use me, showed me that with Jesus, life can turn on a dime, and I have drawn from it in many ways every time I face a mic. Like right now. So today, I am continuing the series that we started back in June on spiritual practices. and I'm talking about the spiritual practice of remembrance. Recalling what God has done in the past to ground us in the present and propel us towards the future. We are a people who love to remember. Look around your home at the souvenirs you might have on your walls, the places you've been, the people you've loved, the things you have accomplished. What about the objects on your desk? Or do you have any cherished mementos on your dresser or on a shelf or on your bedside table? I mean, think about your Christmas trees, what many of the ornaments represent, special things, special memories. And like photo albums of old, most of us carry around a scrapbook of our recent years in the thousands of photos that we keep on our phones so we can remember. God has also placed a high value on our remembering. Not like where you went to vacation 4 years ago or who you went to prom with, but how he has shown up and acted on your behalf over and over again. Multiple places in the Bible, we are commanded to remember his goodness, to not forget what he has done. I've had this verse posted above my desk for a long time. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. God understood that even after all the miraculous interventions to liberate them from slavery in Egypt, like remember the 10 plagues, the frogs, the fleas, all the other ones, but he knew that Israel would have a tendency to forget. The whole story of God's people is that they did forget. They forgot God, they forgot his commands, many times over. The pattern of turning away from God and forgetting him runs from the generation after Joshua all the way through the generation of the kings. And it results in exile for God's people. Jeremiah 13, 24 to 25. Jeremiah picks up the judgment connected to this forgetfulness. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods. We are instructed to remember what God has done for us, not just to recall, oh, that was so amazing, but to be ready for what God wants to do next through us. So why is this important? Well, Jesus practiced remembrance. Here at the Vineyard, we are focusing on what Jesus did so we can become more like him, the essence of the series this summer. In the four Gospels, 10%, or about 180 of the 1,800 verses from his sermons, Jesus is using either an Old Testament quote or an Old Testament reference. He sprinkled his teachings with mention of Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, Nahum, Daniel, the Queen of the South, and Jonah, and more. He was regularly reminding his followers of their history of God acting on their behalf. The disciples knew exactly who he was talking about in these stories. They did not need to pull up Wikipedia to look up who these people were. They had been taught, and not just once in Sunday school, but over and over again, at the table, on the road, before bed, when they got up again. And they remembered. Luke 11:31 must have really stunned them when Jesus said, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon, and now something greater than Solomon is here." I just love that verse. Jesus also used remembrance as instructions to the disciples to point them to something that God did in the past for their behalf. This was common in their tradition, but this time he was speaking of himself, and it was a very recent story. The spectacular story of the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes was followed a few chapters later by another feeding of 4,000 people. Commentators agree that these were two separate incidences. They weren't one incident recorded twice with being 1,000 people off. It was two separate instances. Mark 8, 17:21 reads, "Meanwhile, the disciples were finding fault with each other because they had forgotten to bring bread." Can't you just hear them? Like, you were supposed to bring it. Hey, I thought you were going to bring it. Jesus overheard and said, "Why are you fussing because you forgot to bring bread? Don't you see the point of all of this? Don't you get it at all? Remember the 5 loaves I broke for the 5,000? How many baskets of leftovers were there? 12. And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many bags full of leftovers were there? 7. He said, "Do you not still get it? Can you think of a 'remember when I did this for you' story in your life that Jesus might want to remind you as you stew about a current situation?" I have a few driving hesitations that I didn't have when I was younger. And recently, I had to take a road somewhere that felt scary to me. And I had some anxiety about that. So I asked a few friends if they would pray for my confidence. And I will tell you, these friends did not act like that was a silly prayer at all. They just prayed for my confidence. And that helped. But I didn't really settle in until I was driving on my way and felt the Holy Spirit just kind of nudge me. Remember all the other times I took care of you when you were driving? And then I did. And there was one in particular that came to mind right away involving running out of gas in a borrowed car that I had been warned had an iffy gas gauge. It was on the expressway during rush hour in an unfamiliar state. And the most amazing thing happened then. But I'll tell you that another time. Or ask me later. But I did remember then, and that really boosted me to keep on driving and get to where I needed to go. Psalm 111, 14 says, "He has caused his wonders to be remembered." And you probably have stories like that too. Remembrance leads to worship. One of our congregational values here at the Vineyard is worshiping the true and beautiful God. Just like remembering how someone loved you and cared for you can really transform your mood, remembering what God has done can segue right into worship. Let's look at the words of David. Psalm 143, 4 to 6. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. This psalm is a perfect model of remembrance. He recognizes that not only is his spirit faint within, but his heart is also dismayed. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you do right now. So what did he do? Well, he starts with, I remember the days of long ago. Now, this is David we're talking about. So I'm not sure if by remembering the days of long ago, he's remembering back when he was a kid, when he put those 5 smooth stones in his slingshot and threw them at Goliath and knocked him down and changed history right then. Maybe he was thinking about that. That'd be a pretty strong memory to help you get confidence. Or maybe he was thinking about the history of his people much farther back than that. But then he says, I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. And finally, he says, I stretch out my hands to you. So try that formula next time you're going through a hard time. And remembrance also provides hope. John 14, one of my favorite chapters, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Remembering calls to mind God's presence, even in dark times. In Lamentations 3, which is a sad, depressing book, after 20 of the most graphic verses about how he feels God has treated him, including he has broken my teeth with gravel, he has trampled me in the dust, and so on, Jeremiah returns to, yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Have you ever been overcome with distress and sorrow, brought low? Well, what happened next? How did God intervene? Have you thanked him for that lately? So how can we sharpen our remembrance skills? We have to, like, remember to remember, right? There should be a note card in the pocket right in front of you. It looks like this. It is a very standard-looking note card. And if you don't have one, there's some on a pile back in the corner over here. And I would just ask you to get your note card ready and get a pen because I'm going to have you write a few things down as we carry on here. So take a moment, get set. Because what we want to remember is what God said to his people, and also what God said to you. And we want to remember what God did for his people and what God did for you. So the first thing that we want to do is to ask Jesus to remind us. As the scripture said, he will remind us. Years ago, I participated in an Advent retreat on the shores of Lake Michigan in Wisconsin. And the theme of the retreat was the Magnificat, which are the words that were sung or spoken by Mary as recorded in Luke 1, 46 to 55. You might remember that part from the Christmas story. So the late morning assignment from the retreat leader was to go outside and take an hour walk along the lake, meditating on just one line from the Magnificat. And that was Luke 1, 49. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Go back as far as you can to remember all the great things he has done for you, was the exact wording of the assignment. So I went back to my room to get my hat and my scarf and my gloves. It was December after all. And I grabbed a little notebook and stuck it in my pocket along with a pen. "Okay, Lord, keep me warm and help me remember," was my prayer. So I spent that next hour just walking along, pulling my gloves off and on again as I reached for that pen and notebook so I could record one more thing, recalling the great things that the Lord has done for me was easily going to take more than an hour. A cascade of memories came up. I remembered the very first thing that God did for me when I was 6 years old. Do you remember the very first thing God ever did for you? Some of the activities of God in my life were never forgotten, and others had slipped my mind. But in the course of the hour, they began to bubble up. Each season of my longish life had such a cache of stories of how God showed up to love me, to reveal himself for me, to work things out for me, to rescue me. And it's still going on all the time. So by the end of the hour, I launched into my own personal Magnificat of thanksgiving of all the ways that God has shown up. And to this day, it is still one of the most powerful retreat exercises I've ever done. So I'd like you to take your note card now and just write down one memory. I'm only going to give you about 20 seconds, so you can come back to it later, but just write one memory down right now of how God has shown up in your life. The next thing you can do is to gather a personal pile of stones. And the backstory here is this. Do you remember when the Red Sea parted so all the Israelites could cross over? This is in the book of Exodus. And then how once they were over, the waters flooded back in over Pharaoh's army. If you ever saw the Cecil B. DeMille 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments, which happens to be the first movie I ever saw, you would remember that scene. It was amazing. They won some Academy Awards for the cinematography to do that scene of the parting of the Red Sea. But here they are again. And this time they're led by Joshua, and they need to get to the other side. but the Jordan River is in the way. And Joshua 3 tells the whole story of how once again the water stopped flowing, piled up on the sides, and the verse says the whole nation completed crossing on the dry land. Joshua 4:7. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone." Now, I think these are probably big stones, not like pebble stones. "Take it up on your shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So what are your stones? You likely might have some photos of things or places or events that remind you of something that God did. Do you know that you can get photos printed? I have a photo in my office of Evans Chapel in Denver, Colorado. There it is, where I first began to follow Jesus in 1970. Without ever dreaming that I would spend the bulk of my life, including being here today in the city of Evanston, named after the same man that the chapel was named for. I also have many seashells from my long personal retreats at the beach. I have 7 or 8 artistic crosses hanging in my kitchen. I have one around my neck as well. Maybe you have a treasured object to remind you of a sacred moment. Your journal, if you keep one, could function the same. You could put a star by the date of something that you want to remember. Or you could even change the color of ink that you're writing it in so you will quickly notice it. You might want to keep a memento box of special things, sacred things, or a shelf somewhere, or an album of the photos that you printed out. Just remember to review it, because what is not written is not remembered. The third thing you could do would be write your own psalm of remembrance. Psalm 106 and 116 are just two of many examples of list of memories of things that God has done to save his people. But you have your own list in your life. So you could write that list out, just like you're doing now on your cards. And you could make it into your own psalm or prayer that you could pray back to God as an act of worship. If you're not sure you have much to remember, then you could ask Jesus to help you pay attention to events that will become future stories. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So write something else that you want to remember on your card, something else that has come to mind. Another thing you could do is tell the stories. Does your partner know the most amazing thing that God ever did for you? Do your friends? Do your kids? The Bible is full of references to tell your children, proclaim it to the next generation. Psalm 78 and Deuteronomy 6 give exact instructions on how to do this. Your family might know, well, how mom met dad, but do they know how mom met Jesus? How about gathering friends for an evening of sharing your best God stories around the table or maybe around a fire pit? Engaging in spiritual practices with others can be very significant. The fifth thing is something that we just did about a half an hour ago. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' own words. So do we? Do we think about Jesus when we open that little cup? When we pull the wafer out? Sometimes I pull up my greatest hits highlight reel of Jesus and just pick out one event of something that he did in my life or maybe in the book. And I just think about that one thing when I take communion. It really changes it up for me. I would encourage you to try that next week. The last thing is to mark your calendar. Now, the culture has done that for us with God days like Christmas and Easter. But you have your own milestones. Do you know your spiritual birthday when you started following Jesus? Do you know the day you were baptized? The day that God delivered you when all seemed lost? Let me tell you, if you don't know the exact date, you can just assign one. No one is going to check up to see, was this the real date or not? You can just create your own. We all celebrate March 17th because of what God did through St. Patrick. But how about creating your own personal celebration, say on June 5th? Because that's when you got the good news email that changed everything. I have a few of these commemorative days each year and sometimes celebrate all day long. Exodus 13:3, Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." So what day would you like to remember? Can write that on your card now. I want to close with a story of what God did for me on this particular date, July 24th. This happened 8 years ago in 2014, but I wrote it down so I remember that this was the date, July 24th. Early mornings provide the perfect opportunity for me to walk along the beach. You know, we've got that huge old body of water out there, and I, for one, don't want to have any regrets about not seeing it often enough. So I love leaving the house early and driving the 6 minutes or so it takes me to get down there and parking my car and walking over to the beach path where I walk and pray and sort out issues of my life. So on this particular morning, July 24th, I arrived at my usual parking spot and realized that I only had a shallow pocket in my pants. And I had this one big car key, which was all I carried. I kept my license in the car, don't worry. And I didn't want to carry the key the whole 40, 45 minutes of walking, so I put it in the pocket and thought, it'll be fine in this pocket. And that was a beautiful day that morning, so sometimes I walk along the paths, but this day I decided I wanted to walk on the sand. So I walked down towards the sand, walked along the water, was just having such a good time. And about halfway through my walk, I thought, I'm just going to check on the key. So I patted my pocket, and it was empty. So I realized that somewhere between, you know, when I parked my car and when I got to this halfway point, it had slipped out, likely onto the sand. Well, first I panicked. I mean, wouldn't you? And then I prayed. Would it be possible to find it? So I turned around, and I started retracing my steps, you know, which is kind of hard to do when you just kind of meander, like, where exactly did I walk? But I was looking for a key in the sand, or I was looking for an indent that shows that the key had been there but was now under a little bit. But as I started walking, I saw those big machines down at the beach, those sand smoothers. And I knew right away that every step I had taken was now nicely smoothed over to get ready for the large crowd that would be coming later. Even if my key happened to still be on the surface of the sand, it was buried now. And now I felt kind of annoyed. Like, I had a lot of things to do that day. How long was this whole thing going to take? Would I ever find my key? I had prayed, but honestly, I was really beginning to doubt it. But then I looked around and realized, hey, it's a beautiful summer day. There's the beautiful lake. I'm taking a walk. I am just going to choose to be thankful that I get to do this, that I get to take the walk. My husband had another key at home. This was not a life crisis. It was just an inconvenience. But after a while, I did decide, well, I got to get out of here somehow. So I called my husband, who, of course, had another key. But we share a car, and I had the car. So he said, well, I'll get on my bike, and I'll drive my key to you. I should be there in about 15 minutes. And I want to report that he did not complain at all or say anything about why didn't you put your key somewhere else. He just came. So I decided, well, I better start walking back. I still had to get back to where the car was. So I left the beach. I walked up to the sidewalk. I crossed the street. If you've been down there, hopefully you can picture this. And now I'm like on the other side of the beach, on the other side of the street, and I'm walking on the sidewalk back towards my car. Now, I often walked on that sidewalk back towards my car, but I never went that way on the way to the beach. So it was my first time on the sidewalk that day. And as I'm walking along, I'm kind of mentally rearranging my day. Well, if I tighten this up and tighten this up, everything will fit. And I'm doing that and walking, and out of the corner of my eye, I see something shiny. And it looked like a key. But it couldn't have been my key. I'd never been on the sidewalk that day. And besides a different location, the key was a different color, a different shape. So it couldn't be mine. But I was intrigued. I had certainly prayed on the beach to find my key, and I had to remind him I prayed to find my key, not just any key. But I picked it up anyway because, I mean, again, wouldn't you? Just that nudging to try it? So Tom was on his way by now with his key, And I thought, well, I am not going to call him and say, hey, I found this random key. You don't need to come. Because then I'd be really stuck. So I didn't say anything to him. I just kept on walking. And I am not a runner at all, but the closer I got to the car, the faster I started walking. And when I got there, with a blend of both skepticism but expectancy, I inserted the key in the lock, and it opened easily. It was a perfect fit. So Tom is there by now, and I'm thinking, oh, you can't go anywhere. Just because it, you know, turns the key doesn't mean it's going to turn the ignition. But of course, it did turn the ignition just fine. So I have no explanation other than God's faithfulness and mercy. And of course, I wondered, well, was my original key dropped by an angel near the place where he knew I was going to walk? Maybe. That's within my realm of possibility. Or did, like, the key shed in the heavens create a new key for me? Or my third theory was that someone else dropped their key that day that happened to perfectly fit in my car. But then I realized it didn't matter how it happened. What mattered was that it did happen. And maybe later I'll find out what really went on that day. But a lot of worship went up over the key. And I have remembered this, and I'm telling you about it now. And in the course of my life, there have been quite a number of other similar stories. And I, for one, have written them all down because I don't want to forget. And I want to be able to tell the next generations. So how about you? Take your note card one more time. Maybe write anything else that's been stirred up. Remembering marks us as people of God. It means that God is part of the long story of our past and our present and future that defines our lives. Hold on to your card. Put it in a place where you're likely to run into it. In your Bible, your bedside table, maybe in your purse. Use it as a bookmark. Psalm 102:18. Let this be written for a future generation, that people not yet created may praise the Lord. Thank you.